Our lesson this morning is out of John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42, trusting in Christ for his truth revealed in his burial. John's gospel presents Jesus as the Son of God who was full of grace and truth in John chapter 1. And the events surrounding his burial reveal his truthfulness relative to his claim to be the Son of God and the Messiah. And we view the burial of Christ for evidences of that great truth for our insight and our edification. As follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get into his word this morning. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that you have granted us to be able to gather together this morning to fellowship around the word of God. We ask, Father, that we would, by the Spirit's power, be able to understand and discern the truth of God's word, and then by his power apply it in our lives that we might walk with the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to read the passage and then we'll look at it. John chapter 19, beginning to verse 31 and going to verse 42. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it, this is John speaking of himself, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knows that he saith is true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, actually. A better translation would be about 75 pounds of weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes, strips of linen, with the spices, as is the manner of the Jews to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never a man had yet been laid. There they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Okay. This is a very important passage of Scripture because humanly, Jesus could not affect these events. Humanly, he had died. Humanly, he was dead. His spirit was separated from his body. Now, he's not dead in his divinity. God doesn't die. God is immutable. But the human nature of Jesus Christ, the human life of Jesus Christ had expired. So humanly, he could not affect these events. So if these events in any way are showing evidence that he is the Messiah. They are showing evidence that he's Messiah independent of Jesus' humanity, which is very powerful evidence. And this is why the burial is so important. Also, another reason why the burial is important, you have to prove that Jesus died before you can preach the resurrection. Some in liberal theology today deny the idea that Jesus actually died. They say that he swooned. So that there was no real resurrection. He just came, recovered in the tomb and got out. And so this whole idea about the resurrection is just really not true. Well, John lives, and he's writing this about 90 AD or so, decades after the life of Christ, when false doctrine has begun to arise, and he's sensitive about all this stuff. So John writes what he saw so that we know that Jesus actually died. So let's get into the lesson. What occurred as his dead body still hung on the cross revealed Jesus in truth as Messiah and God. What occurred to Jesus' dead body as it still hung on the cross would occur not by his human effort, so if such events support his claims to be the Messiah and God, they do so by God's hand, not by Jesus' humanity. Remarkably, the preservation of Jesus' bones from being broken and the piercing of his side, both events fulfilling Scripture, occurred after he was physically dead when he and his humanity could not affect them. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that came after Passover occurred the year that Jesus died on a Sabbath day, making it a high festival in Judaism. I don't know how many times this, I think this occurs something like every 30 or every 32 years or something. It's somewhat unusual for this to occur on this particular time, but it's something that just happened to occur the day that Jesus died. Now, this also helps us to date the day of Christ's death. Jesus died on April 3rd, 33 AD. Okay, so we know this, we actually have this date. And what's interesting is Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem on March 30th, 33 AD, exactly on the end of the 69th week, the prophetic week of Daniel, to the day of the Jewish calendar, which is phenomenal. Anyway, not wanting to violate Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 to 23, which says you cannot let the body stay hanging on a tree. If a man has been put on a tree to have the body cursed, you can't have it, him stay there beyond sundown, otherwise you're going to pollute the land. And so desecrate that day by leaving bodies hanging on the crosses where they were crucified, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs of the crucified be broken, that they might quickly die and soon be removed from the crosses. Little insight here into crucifixion. When they would crucify a man, they would have his feet, of course, nailed together at the bottom with a huge spike, about a 7-inch spike, and then his hands would be up here. And the nails were rusty, and tetanus would set in so that you wouldn't be able to use your diaphragm to breathe. So in order to breathe, you had to push. This is excruciating. Push against the nail so you can get a breath. Well, if you wanted to hasten the death, you would have to break the mechanical advantage of the legs to be able to do that. So they would take a great big maul and they would swing it and break the legs, the bones at the bottom. Okay, they would not then have any mechanical advantage to push. And so very quickly they would asphyxiate. That means they would lose consciousness and then they would die in just a matter of minutes because they couldn't breathe anymore. Or they would go unconscious. And this would hasten their death so that they could get the bodies down off the crosses before sunset. Because at sunset, the high Sabbath began. Jews counted the day from sunset to sunset. So they're in a hurry to get the bodies down off of these crosses. Pilate gave his consent to avoid creating unnecessary arrest among the Jews at Passover. See, this is Passover. And the last thing he wants to do is to create a riot amongst the Jews. The Jews are already very, very upset. Every time Passover comes, they're thinking of their redemption away from Gentiles, away from the Egyptians. Now they're under Roman domination. So the last thing Pilate wants to do is to create aggravation with the Jews. So he's very, very willing to get the bodies off the cross, lest he create a big scene and a big riot. So Pilate gave his consent to avoid creating unnecessary arrest among the Jews at Passover. So he gave the order for the Roman soldiers overseeing the execution to break the legs of the victims. However, when the soldiers saw Jesus was already dead, they did not break his legs, but pierced his side with a spear, and this produced a flow of what John calls blood and water from the wound. Now, this is very significant because if the Roman soldiers who were involved in the execution of people on the cross failed actually to kill someone who was on the cross, they had to be crucified. So these men, of all men, are very, very interested in making sure that each one of these people on the cross is dead. When they come to Jesus, the fact that they didn't even bother to break his legs shows us that all of these soldiers were absolutely convinced, their lives depending on it, that he was dead. Now, they had seen dead bodies before. They're soldiers. You know, they're involved in killing and so forth. And Jesus gave every signal of the fact that he was dead. His eyes probably were partly open, the pupils were fixed and so forth, the color of the body and so forth. There are all sorts of signals that they know that is death. But just to be sure, one of the soldiers took a spear and sliced it up into the side. This would be in this area around the liver and so forth, and opened it up. Now what that would do, that would puncture the heart. And if he was in a coma and so forth, he would certainly die. Well, what happened was there was a flow of blood, but it was not just blood. It was blood and what John called water. Now, we happen to have a lab technician who's here with us today, and she knows that this means that the person is dead because the blood hasn't been, the heart hasn't been beating for some time. In fact, there's a coroner, the state coroner of the state of Arizona who did a study on this, and he said that it is his conclusion as a state coroner of the state of Arizona that Jesus died from the rupture of the sac that is around the heart, which would have been an excruciating death. And that's proved by the fact that at this point, when you pierce that particular area, blood what flows, and it flows separately from the water. The blood had separated. And also there was fluid in that situation. So Jesus obviously took his own life by rupturing that sac. And no one took his life from him. As he said in John 10, I lay it down and I take it again of myself. This also shows us the high level of motivation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not only willing to die, he was giving his life because he was giving it for your salvation and my salvation. And he was very, very motivated to do that. Okay. John then witnesses event, signifying here it was true, noting it fulfilled two Old Testament prophecies. It fulfilled Exodus 12:46 that Jesus, as God's Passover lamb, would not have any of his bones broken. It's interesting, in Exodus 12:46, when Moses was instituting the Passover celebration, he said, you cannot break any of the bones of the Passover lamb. Now, often they would break bones, make it easier to cut the meat up and to get to certain types of meat and so forth. The butchers to this day will saw through bones in order to do that. But when they were eating the Passover lamb, not a single bone of it could be broken. Of course, it was looking forward to the fact that, as Jesus is presented by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Jesus was our Passover lamb. And what's interesting is that Jesus died when they were actually sacrificing the Passover lambs in the city of Jerusalem at the time. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 9 o'clock in the morning, he was put on the cross. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was put on when they had the morning daily sacrifice. He died when they had the evening sacrifice. But the Jews were actually they were actually slaying their Passover lambs in so that they could eat it that night at sundown. Fascinating. Then, this preserving of Jesus' bones and also the piercing of his side made possible the future fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. When Israel will look upon Jesus, whom they pierced, in his second coming, an event that leads to Israel's realization that she had rejected and crucified her true Messiah, an event that in turn leads to Israel's national repentance and acceptance of Jesus as her Messiah. This is a remarkable passage, and it gives us tremendous insight into what's going to happen and how Israel is actually going to recognize her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read this. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. As Christ comes back, he says, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of the Hadramim in the valley of Megiddo. The land shall be mourned, shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart. See, it's not just men in a patristic culture. The men and the women are mourning. This is a very individual thing. The family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, their wives apart. And the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. And all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day, notice this is a beautiful statement, chapter 13, verse 1, there shall be a fountain open in the house of David to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. God is going to cleanse Israel from this sin of having rejected her Messiah. Then we're going to start with a tremendous messianic kingdom, but it's coming. They're going to recognize Jesus. They're going to see the nail prints in his hand. They're going to see the open side, the nail prints in his feet. And they're going to recognize, oh no, we actually crucified our Messiah. We rejected our Messiah. And all the suffering we've gone through all these years, we brought upon ourselves because we rejected him. And they're going to grieve. And they're going to grieve very deeply. But it's going to be a wonderful grieving. It's going to be a grieving unto repentance, and God will forgive them. Now, what occurred as Jesus' dead body was later buried revealed Jesus' truth as Messiah and God as well. Before Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea had been a secret disciple for his fear of the Jews. Another man, Nicodemus, had come to Jesus by night back in chapter 3, because of the same fear. However, though Jesus was dead, and you'll remember that a dead Messiah was not considered a real Messiah in their viewpoint. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were talking with Jesus and they said, "We thought that he was going to be the one that redeemed Israel, but he died." So at this point, these men didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they did believe that he had to have been a prophet of God. So out of respect for him, at least as a prophet of God, they were coming out of the closet, so to speak, and risking their reputations. They were risking their children getting kicked out of the synagogue schools. They were risking losing their jobs, their incomes. They had high incomes because these men were wealthy. They were also, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body in Jerusalem. So they were risking a lot. So they besought Pilate for Jesus' body and acquired it for his burial. These were wealthy men. Matthew 27, verse 57 says that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. And Isaiah 53:9 was fulfilled that the Messiah would be buried in a rich man's tomb manner, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And these are sins that are typically typical of the rich. Matthew 27, I stand corrected, Matthew 27, 57, and then verse 60 talks about the myrrh and the aloes that were 75 pounds. That's a lot. And that is what you would use to bury a wealthy person. There was a lot of money that was tied up just in the myrrh and the aloes. The aloes is like sawdust, but it's fragrant sawdust. And the myrrh is a sticky element. It's mixed with the sawdust. And it actually makes it, and when it dries, it becomes like a cocoon. So Jesus' body, after it was wrapped, was like in a cocoon. So this is why I don't believe the Shroud of Turin is accurate, because when he rose from the dead, the cocoon was still there in its shape, according to John's gospel. There's no body in it. The body had somehow been removed through the cocoon. And that's why John, when he saw the body without even knowing the scriptures, he thought, he's risen. Because that's the only way. The body had to go through that cocoon. And in the body wrapped in the manner of Jews is wrapped from the feet all the way up to the shoulders, mummy style. Then the neck is left bare, and then they wrap a head covering. And John later saw the head covering separate from the body covering. But the head covering had kind of caved in on itself, collapsed on itself, and the body was there, body covering, but there's no body. He just went right through it. So that's one of the great physical evidences, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus' body was wrapped with cloth and aromatic oils, totaling about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, an extensive amount, typical of what the wealthy provided. Jesus was buried in a new tomb located in a private garden, not in a regular cemetery where common people were placed to death. And Matthew 27:60 claims that this was Joseph of Arimathea's own tomb that he'd hewn out of a rock at his considerable expense. What's interesting is at the place that they call Gordon's Calvary, which is about 100, 150 yards outside of the city of Jerusalem, there's this hill that they believe Jesus was crucified on it. And at the foot of it, just to the east of it, there is this garden. And there happens to be a rock tomb that's actually hewn out of a solid rock. And they actually have a rock trough in front of it where this large stone weighing about 2 tons would have, 1.5 to 2 tons would have been rolled in front of it. And you can actually see this. Some think that this is probably the most authentic place. This is probably very, very likely the place where Jesus was actually buried. And in this garden area, there was a sunk area for the taking of grapes and treading of grapes. So apparently there was a vineyard, originally there was a vineyard associated with it. So that's something that a wealthy man would have owned at the time. But it's amazing that this was so close to this place where they would crucify these criminals. You know, who would have thought that a rich man would pick that particular place? But he did. Very, very interesting. Remarkably, the tomb was close to where Jesus was crucified, making it feasible for Joseph and Nicodemus to bury Jesus before the arrival of the Sabbath day at that day's sunset. And remember Genesis 1:5, the Jews would reckon the days from sunset to sunset. So after Jesus could no longer humanly affect these events, the preservation of his bones from being broken, the piercing of his side, his burial with the rich, and that close to where he had died to expedite his burial before the Sabbath day, all in accord with Scripture, signified Jesus as the Messiah and God as he claimed. And they do so independent of Jesus' humanity. Now, Jesus might well have been at work from his divine aspect doing this, because it's interesting in Isaiah 53:9, he says, and he made his grave with the rich, which means Jesus was controlling that. Who knows? He might have, from heaven and so forth in his divinity, but he certainly was not doing that from a human standpoint. His humanity was dead. So, may we trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Son of God to be saved. And if facing obstacles to our welfare that are beyond our human capacity to influence, may we trust God to perfect his will concerning us and relax what Christ in his humanity after his death on the cross had to do. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, he shall complete that which concerneth me, or he will perfect that which concerns me. God has a plan for our particular lives, and he's going to see that it gets accomplished, which is a wonderful truth. So what we really need to do is to rely upon the Lord, to trust him, and see him fulfill his word. A lot of times as Christians, we pass over this area of Jesus' death because we're in a hurry to kind of get to the point where he rose from the dead. We all like the resurrection. That's true. But this is important because it demonstrates for us the reality of Jesus' identity, because he could not control these events humanly at this time. And that's why it's priceless information. And also it's priceless information. John actually saw the soldier pierce his side. He saw the blood come out separate from the other liquid. Jesus' blood had not been circulating in his body for some time. He was really dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was an absolutely genuine event. He rose from the dead. And in fact, Paul says, if Christ has not risen, our faith is in vain. So it's very important for us to know that he actually died. He died. And then we're going to cover later next Sunday the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll open it up, as is our custom, to questions or feedback that you have from you. It can be on the lesson itself. It does not have to be. If there's something else that's come up or an issue or concern, feel free to address that or ask a question about it, and we'll do our best to answer it.